Christ was made sin for all those who will be made the righteousness of God in him. Which is to say, not every person will be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so God dispenses grace in a very sovereign, powerful way. And I know for many the idea of election, of God's sovereignty displayed in this way is a wretched doctrine, a very dark and difficult doctrine, but that's really missing it. The thing that this teaches us and reminds us of is the amazing, incredible grace of the Lord. Because a question must never be, why not so and so? That's the wrong question to ask. When you're asking about grace, the only right question to ask when you're thinking about grace is, why me? Why me? Of all people, why would God make me taste his grace? Now we're going to sing it in a little bit, number 469, after the sermon, before the Lord's Supper. You could turn there, but maybe you remember the words of "How sweet and awesome is the place." Some have suggested it should be the anthem of the OPC, but it helps us think about the right question in terms of grace and the sovereign dispensing of that grace from the Father. And if we start at verse 2 of that hymn, it says, "While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." God sovereignly dispenses grace, and it highlights the amazing wonder of it. Why me? But God also sovereignly dispenses law. In this verse, verse 21, is one who does not know sin, who is without sin. And there are those who are full of sin, whose sins are taken and laid on him. And what is sin? Well, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And all men are accountable to his righteous law. We tend to think of Israel as being under the law, and they were under the law as a national covenant. But the righteous requirement of God's law and of God's holiness are on all mankind. And every single one of us are accountable to that law. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We have all violated that law. And in Romans 3, Paul says, "We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." God sovereignly brings you under accountability to him, and no one can escape that. Sovereignly dispensing grace, sovereignly dispensing a law, placing us under the law. God's sovereignty is also seen in the appointing then of his Son to this work. God the Father made Christ sin for us. It was his doing. It was his sovereign will. Remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And God answered that prayer immediately because the soldiers and Judas arrived. No one else could take up this role. No one else could serve the will of the Father, only Jesus. And the whole foundation of the great transaction that this verse is talking about is founded upon the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in setting apart his Son to do this work. No one else could do it. And as you and I come to the table tonight, we need to see the sovereign work of God here. His power and his might. The sovereignty of God. And the second thing we see about God the Father in this verse is his justice. His justice. God made Jesus to be sin. God the Father imputed sin to the Son, to him. He reckoned all the sins of the elect to Jesus Christ, as opposed to what was said earlier in verse 19, which we read in our reading, that he was not imputing their trespasses to them. Where does he reckon those sins? He imputes them, he reckons them to the Son, on his own Son. He places all our sin on him. He makes Jesus the sin offering, the offering of atonement to take away sin, and Jesus Christ becomes sin for us. And it's a clear revelation of the Father's justice, his righteousness, his holiness, and it vindicates his righteousness. God the Father's justice is vindicated in Jesus being made the propitiation, the sacrifice, that offering that will appease the wrath of the Father for our sin. He couldn't do it any other way, but through the work of Christ. The third thing we see about the Father in this particular verse is we see the grace of God. The grace of God revealing itself in the whole design of salvation, the whole design of redemption. Why was it that God made Christ to be sin for us? Well, he tells us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And in this verse, we're told about that gracious, tremendous transaction, as theologians refer to it, the great exchange, this amazing exchange, the transaction of grace. Our salvation is not something you and I deserved, earned. Condemnation was not something Jesus deserved or earned. If he earned anything, it was the favor of the Father, but received in its place judgment, and the amazing grace of God is revealed in this great transaction. That which Jesus didn't deserve, he received. And that what he earned and deserved was given to you and me, given to us. What a marvelous picture of grace. And when you see the Lord's table tonight, it is this revelation of God the Father that we must see, his grace, his grace. And we are taught then three things about the Son as well in this verse. The first thing we are taught about the Son is that the Son, the Lamb of God, was holy. It says, here is one who knew no sin. Knew no sin. Quite unlike you and I. We know sin. We know sin all too well. It is our nature. And even in the very holiest of moments, our lives are contaminated by sin. Here you are tonight on the Lord's Day, sitting in this place to worship God, listening to the Word of God, and most of you very, very attentively. But everything going on in our lives is contaminated by our sin. That worry that you have, the person you're angry with, the person you're envious of, the disappointment, the discouragement, that thought that comes through your head, even in the most holiest activities that we participate in, they are contaminated by our sin. My preaching is contaminated by my sin. I wish it wasn't, but it is. But Christ knew no sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. Or as Peter says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. As the writer of Hebrews says, he is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Jesus knew no sin. Perfect. And when we view the sufferings of Christ, we have to view it in that light. The second thing we see about Jesus in this verse is we see his suffering. He was made sin. It's a very simple statement, a brief statement, but it covers the whole horrendous sufferings of Jesus as he lived a life of righteousness and died on the cross for us. Because all that was necessary because of the justice of God, all that was necessary because of the law of God and the judgments of God, all that was required to pay the penalty for sin, he fully underwent. And that simple phrase, he was made sin, describes it all. It focuses upon that. And you and I, well, we have to be honest, we cannot appreciate the horror of even the least sin. And even the way we describe sin, you know, a little white lie, and we divide sins and grade them, and you and I fail to appreciate the horror and the ugliness and the disgusting nature of even the very least sin. but the holiness and righteousness of God is revealed in the sufferings of Christ because he bore them for us. He was truly damned by God in his suffering on the tree. The third thing we see about the Son, the third thing we see about Christ, are the merits of Christ, as he was made sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, and we see the value and the benefit of that sacrifice. It's made clear because then there are those who are made the righteousness of God in him. Why did he undergo that suffering? So that you and I might experience the blessedness and have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that by faith we might receive the blessed promise of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of Abraham, that all the promises of grace might come to be a part of our life. And the reason they could and did is because of the merit of Jesus Christ. He was worthy to pay that price and to receive the benefit. His being made sin and the blessings we receive from it highlight the meritorious nature of the person and work of Christ. And that is where our hope is. Not my works, O Christ, but thine. He did what was impossible for anyone else to do. Wesley states it well. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. The third thing that we see in this text are three things then about us. About us. The first thing we see about us is our own sin and guilt. He was made sin for us. It was our sin. It was your sin. It was my sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. He was made sin in our place. He became sin for you. And the Lord's Supper has absolutely no meaning for you unless you discern rightly and see your sin and see yourself as that one for whom he died. At the table, we see a picture of that. The only reason we have this meal, an event like this, is because you and I sinned. And if we don't own that, we have no hope. The second thing we see about ourselves is we remember our deliverance. We remember our deliverance, the great hope that we have. And it humbles us to see Christ pay for our deliverance. But along with that humility and humbling that comes is also tremendous rejoicing and peace and assurance. Because he was made sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And because of that great exchange, we would have the blessedness of hope now and forevermore. And so there are tremendous reminders of our deliverance, not by mere command, but by the sufferings of the Son. And the third thing we see about ourselves, the final thing tonight, the third thing we see about ourselves, we see the condition in which we now stand. And this is an amazing, wonderful miracle about the gospel. The gospel of grace isn't that you are saved by grace, and then it's all up to you. The gospel of grace is that Christ's righteousness is poured into you. You are continually fed and nourished and sustained by that. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. What an amazing love that God, when he looks at you now, he no longer sees you with your sin and deadness and struggling with your sin and your battle with this thing or that the other. He no longer sees you defiled and deficient. When God the Father looks at you, his child, the one for whom Christ became sin, what he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And boy, am I glad he does. Because if he looked at us apart from Christ on our own, we would be in deep trouble. He looks at you through the person of his Son, and it's that which ought to give you confidence and hope, that which causes you to wake up each morning and want to love and serve God, because you are in him, and your hope is in him. Your hope isn't in that you are going to wake up this morning and live a perfect life and finally get it all together. Your hope is that you are in Christ and he has purchased for you an eternal weight of glory. And so I think this verse, verse 21, is encouraging for us to think about today, because we can, you and I, get so easily distracted by many things. And this verse is designed to help us focus our attention upon the work of the Father and the work of the Son, and that work in us. And so may you and I remember what we've seen about the Father, about the Son, about ourselves. And may it bring us even tonight to a place of hope and rejoicing and fellowship at the Lord's table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing and wonderful exchange that was made on the cross, that our sin was placed upon your Son, and his righteousness amazingly was placed upon us. Father, may we, as we worship you now at the Lord's table, may we all come with humility and awe, wonder and joy and rejoicing and hope, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. And may you, O Lord, be glorified in us as we worship you in this way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.